Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sanford Church of Christ morning Bible class hosted by this guy. Sorry. Okay, a little bit nervous. I had a little too much coffee today. I apologize. Woke up way too early. But y'all get the best of me, at least until lunchtime, then I'm out. Yesterday was great, wasn't it? I don't know who all came to the fall festival, but it was really a good time. And we showed our children, the children that came, a really good time. And it was fun. I think I had more adults come to the games than the kids, but that's okay. I think I gave them prizes too. I didn't judge. Today I'm going to be going over the parable of the unmerciful servant. You may be familiar with that one, Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 through 35. Now I'm going to do something a little unusual because I don't like to usually give a preview of the following week's class. But if we make it through this one today, which I'm pretty confident we will, I want to look at the Good Samaritan next week. So if you want to read ahead, it'll be Luke chapters 10, verses 25 through 37. We'll spend some time with that parable next week. But this week we'll be in Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35, looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant. Does anybody have any prayer requests before we get started?
Continue praying for my uncle, Michael Bellinger.
Michael?
He's in liver failure at Johnson City Medical.
Is there any type of prognosis or...
Not that I know of.
So right now we're praying for comfort. And
the day that I was up there, he was really groggy and couldn't really form his sentences and had bad color, so I let him go back to sleep and tried to talk to the nurse, but the nurse wouldn't talk to me because I'm just the niece. But my brother and I are the only family he has.
Okay.
So, but we can't get information.
Anybody else? I know I want to say a word of thanks. I saw little Jake last night, yesterday. That was really nice. Of course, he was asleep most of the time, which is a good thing, yeah, getting his rest. And, if nobody else has any prayer requests, please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the good time we had last night and the fellowship that we had, Father, and the great chili. It was a good time, and I really enjoyed myself. I'd like to think we all enjoy ourselves, but thank you, Father, for that fellowship. Father, we especially want to lift up towards you Michael at this time while he is dealing with liver failure, and we ask, Father, that you bring him comfort and his family understanding, and that you help them however you see fit, Father, and be with the doctors as they take care of them. Father, I want to take a minute to say thank you for the forgiveness that you give us. And to help us remember that we should model our forgiveness after you. And Father, I ask that as we go through this lesson today, we learn something that will help us be better Christians and better examples of what you want us to be and what you want us to show the world as we go forward. Pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Okay, so the parable of the unmerciful servant. Before we get into that, I want to, like I normally do, do kind of an intro and talk about the setting, what's going on leading up to this. There is some discord going on right at this time amongst the apostles. Does anybody have an idea of what that discord might be? And I know I'm hitting you kind of cold because we haven't read anything yet. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So, what is the question that they're asking him? It's not who necessarily just who is the greatest. They're kind of asking them about
which of us will be.
Which of us? Now, look at Mark. This is consistent with what's going on in the other Gospels. So if you look at Mark chapter 9, 33 through 37, Jesus is talking about, so on their way to Capernaum, says, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on that way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he takes a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Also in Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48, an argument arose among them as to which one of them or which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives a child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So that's part of what's going on leading up into this parable. That's number one. Number two, if you look at 18, again back in Matthew, verses 2 through 5, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus takes the question, and he's telling them humility, right? Like the child. And then the next thing he talks about is avoiding offenses. That's verses 6 through 14. And then he moves into resolving interpersonal problems. That's verses 15 through 17. Which I do want to stop and read that real quick. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So he's talking about how to resolve problems with your brother or your sister. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So now we know he's already spoken, right, to tax collectors and people who are not Jewish. And he's making a point here that not necessarily that these are not people who can be Christians or can be believers, but the fact he's talking about outsiders. He's talking about people who, tax collectors are well known for swindling their own people. I hate to use the word betrayers, but that's kind of what they are, because they work for the government. I work for the government. But they get to pad their coffers a little bit when they collect the taxes. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. Okay, in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he moves from that into, I'm getting ahead of myself. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Okay, so he's talking about the unity, right? Togetherness. So he is having to have a conversation with them and make sure that he's teaching them on the idea of unity among the brothers. And there's a discord going on because they are trying to decide who is greatest among us. Now, in that setting, Peter asks a question. And Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times. So I'm going to stop there and ask a question. Does that seem like an unreasonable question?
No. No, I agree.
make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Why would, the interesting thing about this question that Peter asks is because at the time, what was the general teaching by the rabbis on forgiveness? How many times? Does anybody here know? I had to look this up myself. It's three. So at the time, the rabbis were teaching the people three times, that's your limit. We'd say three strikes and you're out, right? But three times, that's the limit. You have to forgive somebody only three times. So when Peter says, should I forgive them seven times? He's actually being generous. When I first read this, I thought he's trying to set a limit. Well, he is, kind of. But the limit that he's setting is actually a very generous setting considering this. So I'm going to stop there for a second, and because I want to ask the question, why would you think that there is discord amongst the apostles about who's the greatest in the kingdom? What's going on at this time? I'll give you a hint. Well, they're about to enter. They're about to have their triumphant entry. How would you rate their emotions right now?
Heightened.
Say again?
Heightened.
Heightened? Heightened emotions? Heightened. What are they expecting to happen here soon? Jesus told them, you know, that the kingdom was going to be established in their lifetime, right? The kingdom was coming. Are they? Yes, sir.
They still think that he's talking about a physical kingdom. And they want to know which one of them is going to be able to stand the closest to him.
That is the first thing I thought of. At this time, they are expecting a physical kingdom. Who's going to be his right-hand man? So, does that not really point out our need to have a pecking order? And I use that kind of loosely, but, well, for example, I went down to Georgia. Well, I shouldn't say where. I went down to help my son-in-law move this past week. You want to know what the first question I asked him was? Ethan, did I not ask him this? Who's in charge here? It's not necessarily about who's just the boss, but we in this world, we have that need to know who's going to be given the direction, who's going to be the lead, who's going to be not necessarily the boss, but who's going to be setting the standard and telling us how we should act. Now, Jesus answers that in this parable. Okay, that was just an interesting point that I found. What other reasons might they be wanting to figure out who's in charge or who's next or in line or who's greatest? Well, we've already established that the kingdom's coming, right? And they're expecting a physical kingdom. So there's a certain amount of...
Seniority is
where they're looking. Okay,
seniority. They want to know who is going to be the one that's, I guess, basically giving orders.
Would you say that there was some pride in that?
Yeah, a whole lot.
There was some pride going on there. There was some expectation that they'd been with him all this time, and so they are expecting to be the lead in this kingdom that's coming. Got to follow my notes. So we already mentioned that that they were trying to figure out who's going to be at the right hand of the king or of Jesus. But who specifically went to Jesus and said, I would like these people to be at your right hand, left hand?
Mother.
The mother of James and John, right? So that's in Matthew 20:20-28. And I only give that to say that even after this parable and even after all this teaching that Jesus is trying to get them to understand that there's not going to be a physical kingdom, and there's not going to be a pecking order, right, amongst the disciples and apostles, even still, they're still trying to figure out who's going to be in charge, to the point to where the mother is pleading that her children get to be the next in charge. So in all this high spirits and high expectations and a kingdom coming, they have this discord among the brotherhood, among the apostles, on who's going to be in charge. So let's go back to the beginning of the parable. So Jesus says to him, I do not say seven times, but 70 times seven. So what is Jesus saying here?
No limit.
No limit? Okay. I'm going to use my wife as an example here. Sorry. This week, y'all saw my little pegboard I made? When I started, it was a blackboard with wooden pegs on it. I high-fived myself, said good job, and asked my wife to come over and look at it. Look what this great thing I did. She looked at it 2 seconds. You know what she said? Needs more. Needs more. You've limited yourself here. Is that not what Jesus is saying? You do not understand forgiveness. You do not understand it. You do not understand it, at least in the divine manner. So Jesus is saying it needs more. Now the significance, I like what one writer said. I think it was, I'll get back to it. But it's not 7 times 70, which my math is right, it's 490. It's not like you're keeping count and that 489, one more and I'm done. It's continual. The word he used that I like is habitual. That if you are in the habit and thinking, I've got to keep forgiving, then that becomes the habit. It's not 490 times. That's the habit. That's the way you do it. Does that make sense? Okay. So one thing which when I was reading this, I realized that there's actually, I want to say not this congregation, but there's actually some parallels we can make in the Lord's church today. And part of it is because we are all physical beings. We have a physical building. We have physical expressions of faith, do we not? Like, what are some of the things that we do that are physical expressions of our faith?
Prayer, singing,
Lord's Supper, and what was the other one? Okay, we can go on and on, but giving. So these are the things that we do that are a physical expression of our spiritual being. Or of our Christianity, or of our being Christians. And because of that, it's easy to fall into the mindset of looking around us and comparing how we are against how everybody else is. Does that make sense where I'm going with that? So it's not that far of a stretch to say that even in the Lord's church, the idea of forgiving your brother, because he had talked about that earlier, forgiving your brother becomes very important to have that habit of forgiving. Now, I gotta say, the one thing that is important to remember on this, and I may get to this later, is the idea that there has to be repentance. You can have a forgiving heart, but if my brother who's offended me doesn't repent, I can't forgive them. But that's not because I don't have a forgiving heart. Does that make sense?
If I do something to you, I have to come to you. And then it's on you where you forgive them. And that becomes you, not me anymore. I've done my part.
Okay, but that's right. We all have to do our part when it comes to forgiveness. It's not just that you're just blanketly.
You forgive.
Even for God to forgive us, we have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Okay. So we Christians are the physical representation of God in this world. And so because of that, we have to understand what God's forgiveness looks like. And that's why we have this parable. Because the first thing that Jesus said when he begins this parable is, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And that's right after he's saying, you need to be divine in your forgiveness. Okay. So, ironically speaking, make sure I'm not getting too far ahead of myself. Ironically speaking, Peter is asking not how many times can I be forgiven, right? He's asking how many times he should forgive. Now, I find that interesting because what was the one thing he did that all of his brothers were going to eventually know about and would be memorialized in the scriptures?
Denying
Christ three times before the cock crowed. Or is it?
Yeah.
Okay. I couldn't remember if it was cock crowed twice. I couldn't remember that.
Third time.
Okay. But he denied Christ, right? So if there was anybody that needed that lesson, eventually it was going to be the one who asked the question, what's the limit on how many times you can forgive? And so Jesus is actually telling the one person who needed this parable, the parable of what divine forgiveness looks like. I just found that interesting. Okay. Okay, so we already talked about the rabbi's teachings. Okay, and I talked about that. Okay. All right. So Peter's questions makes a couple of assumptions, which we already covered one, which was interesting, which is that he would need to be a forgiver and not necessarily be the one receiving forgiveness. So that was one. What were a couple other things that we can infer from him asking Jesus this question? Oh, you were just stretching. Sorry. Well, one other thing is not only that he was that he would need to be the forgiver, but he was actually willing to forgive. So before, I mean, we won't say, okay, he's putting a limit on it, but at least he was willing to forgive, at least to a limited amount.
He was willing to forgive at least two times what he had been taught in the past.
Okay.
You know, go from 3 to 7 more than 2. So at least he was heading in the right direction with his question.
Okay. But, and you're leading me to my third point, which is that he wanted a measuring stick.
Yeah.
Are we not all like that? What's the measuring stick? How much is enough? When is enough enough? Where is that line where we want to stop, where we want to say, I've done my part. I'm not doing this anymore. But Jesus tells them there is no measuring stick. None. And the final thing is, what standard was he using?
A worldly.
He's using a worldly standard. He wasn't using a divine standard. He was saying that, in my mind, the rabbis say 3 times. And I'll tell you what. Because I'm so good, I do 7. Right? I'm better than the rabbis. But Jesus says, not enough. That's not enough because, not because the number wasn't right, but what wasn't right?
His heart wasn't right.
The heart wasn't right. The attitude wasn't right. The understanding of forgiveness that Jesus wants us to have, that was not right. Okay. So I did mention that the 490 is that it's about forgiveness becoming the habit and not the exception to the rule. That is the rule for Christians. So Jesus launches into the parable, and in this parable, he's going to demonstrate divine forgiveness with a dire warning. So pick up with me in verse 23. That's chapter 18 of Matthew. Matthew 18, picking up verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened or what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Now, I want to stop there and ask a couple of questions. I like to look at the money side of things. How much money, roughly, do you think he's talking about?
One talent was roughly 10 years' wages.
Mm-hmm. A lot.
A lot. I'm looking. I didn't know it was 10 years' wages, but yes, a lot. So, Brother Wayne Jackson... He did a lot of work with the Apologetics Press. What he puts that number at is that this amount that the person owed, that the servant owed, was equivalent to about 200,000 years of daily wages.
It would have been impossible for him to have ever paid 200,000.
Right.
Yeah.
It was an insurmountable amount. So, in this parable, God is the king. The debt we owe our king is insurmountable. Okay? Now, the debt that the servant was owed was how much? What did they say? 100 denarii? 100, your version may say pence. Any idea about how much that is? So, denarii was one day's pay. 100 was 100 days' pay. So, how many months is that? Quick math. Three and a half months. So, 3.5 months
Perfect.
Worth of wages versus 200,000 years of wages. And the servant couldn't forgive it. Now, why could the servant not forgive that small amount?
Worldly greed. He didn't look at the debt that was owed at the same as the debt he owed.
That's what I was going after.
Totally different in his mind. You know, you owe me, I want it, but I'm going to ask for forgiveness for what I owe. it don't make sense.
And with Jesus' parable, he makes it a point to say, "Should not have you had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you." What he's saying here is that God showed mercy on us. Right? We have our sins forgiven. So don't get wrapped around the axle, as we like to say. Transporters like to say anyway. Don't get wrapped around the axle about the debt we owe each other. Yes, we still get we're physical beings. We can't owe each other 200,000 years worth of wages. It's unlikely. But in our small ways, because we have so small amount, even when somebody is in debt to us, a small amount, it still seems like a lot. And that's why this servant couldn't just walk away from that. Because it's easy for us to sit here and say 3 months' wages versus 200,000 years' worth of wages. You have your priorities wrong. But think for a second where you would be if today you had to give up 3.5 months' worth of wages today. It's not a lot in comparison to your lifetime worth of wages, but it is still a significant amount of money. It is not an insignificant amount of money. That's not the point that Jesus is making here. The point is that it is a significant amount, but it's not the money. It's not the amount. It's not that it's insignificant. It's just in comparison to what was paid for our debt, it is insignificant.
We can't pay that debt. Yeah, we can't pay the debt that was paid for us.
So. Okay. So the servant needed great forgiveness, but he was, and he got great forgiveness. He did not learn that lesson from his master. And when he had a quote unquote pittance of a forgiveness that he needed to exercise, and he did not learn that lesson. Okay. Let's see. Before I proceed, does anybody else have any comments they want to make on this? Because I know I'm moving way too fast. No? Okay. And in anger, his master, I'm in verse 34, sorry. Chapter 18, verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So how much was his debt? 200,000 years. So he was going to pay his debt? Never. In other words, all his life.
That, what we call a deadbeat.
So also, and this is the kicker for me. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Is that not the dire warning?
Yes.
Now remember, he's not talking to Gentiles and non-believers here. He's not talking to evil people. He's talking to his disciples, his apostles, the people who were going to lead his church after he departed to go to heaven. Now, that's a strong statement to me, because that means little old me, when I'm looking at what debt is owed to me, I need to remember that it is nothing compared to what was forgiven me. So the servant, I use the word pay it forward. Have we heard that before? Pay it forward. The servant did not pay it forward. So the servant lost his mercy. And that is the dire warning that we have to make sure that we keep in mind, that we can lose the mercy that was afforded to us if we do not forward that mercy on. But again, I do want to make sure that we understand that we're not talking about just blanket ignoring people doing wrong to us. We're talking about the brothers and sisters who come to us and seek that forgiveness. That was an important point that Mr. Lewis covered over and over. And I think it's important to keep that in mind. So, I moved too fast. So, and contrasts, so what were some of the main contrasts we saw in this parable? Which was the servant who had very little to begin with, but he owed his master a lot. So that was that contrast between what he had and what he owed. And there was that contrast between the his attitude towards forgiveness and the attitude of his master. Well, we're actually done a few minutes early. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add or bring up? Yeah, go ahead, Gary.
You're talking a lot about forgiving brothers, and I think that's an absolute imperative. But, you know, sometimes we may, in just conversation, say something to offend brothers, not realize it. And at that point, I think it's on them to come to us and tell us. And we have to be willing to listen. Because I'm sure, you know, it happens. You overhear something don't set right, and whatever the case may be.
You already don't have a forgiving heart if you're not willing to listen.
That's it.
And one point to remember is that God knows our heart. I don't know yours.
That's it.
I don't know your heart. So if you come to me and you ask for forgiveness, it's really on me to forgive. Because I don't know your heart. My assumption has to be that the repentance is meaningful. So what are some sins that are hard to forgive? Oh, and please don't point fingers at people. That was two bells? That was too soon for two bells, wasn't it? I think he's done with me. Okay, all right, so I won't dwell on that too much, but I will say that just keep in mind that the sins that we deal with as far as the offenses that we give each other is nothing compared to what we were forgiven and the debt that was paid for us, and pay it forward. Thank you. I still think you were early with that bell.
Yeah.